This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
May the Lord be in my heart and on my lips, that I may proclaim his word worthily and well, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young. I'm a licensed lay minister here at Christ the Servant King. Just see whether this is working. We have the next slide. Thank you. In 2004, a financial journalist called James Surovietsky published a book called The Wisdom of Crowds. He begins the book with a story about a prize ox at a fair. People were asked to guess the weight of the ox in the hope of winning it. But no one individually got it right. But at the end of the fair, they took an average of everyone's guesses, and the average turned out to be the ox's exact weight. And apparently this is a real phenomenon. The idea of the book is that crowds know collectively things that individual people in the crowd may not know. Today, at the start of Holy Week, which leads us up to Easter, we recall that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem as king to shouts of "Hosanna to the Son of David." The incident reminds me of Surovietsky's claim about crowds. After all, we know that even those closest to Jesus, even the disciples, had trouble getting it right about who Jesus was. It was something they repeatedly misunderstood. Why then does this crowd suddenly get it right, receiving Jesus not just as king, but also as divine? Because they don't even let the hooves of his donkey touch the ground. Let's look at that passage. We could have the next slide. Thank you. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So crowds sometimes get it right. But the trouble with the wisdom of crowds is that it only lasts as long as the crowd lasts. It doesn't pass itself on to each member of the crowd. And crowds, as we know, are also capable of cruel, disorderly, and bestial behavior, that each individual in that crowd on their own would probably never think of doing. Just think of football hooligans, and we've got some on our next slide. So if there's such a thing as the wisdom of crowds, there's definitely also the stupidity of crowds. And crowds play such an important role in the story of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, which we call the Passion. The crowds come out to cheer Jesus on Palm Sunday as he enters Jerusalem. But a few days later, the crowds also gather in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate's house, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" If we could have our next slide. Thanks. We're not told whether these are exactly the same people who had greeted Jesus as the Messiah with palm branches, but they could easily have been those same people. The mood of the crowd is fickle, easily manipulated by political leaders. Crowds like something or someone to celebrate, but they like equally someone to hate. Just think of crowd behavior on social media today, how quickly a celebrity can go from being praised to being hated. And there's something very attractive about being part of a crowd. The crowd confirms our prejudices, and we, in our turn, go along with the drift of the crowd, even if it's cruder than anything that we might say or believe as individuals on our own. And being part of a crowd gives us the illusion of being without individual moral responsibility. It's something that psychologists have observed again and again when people commit criminal acts as part of a crowd, egging each other on. We only have to think back a couple of weeks ago to the horrific attack in Croydon on a young asylum seeker. We talk about following the crowd, but actually being in a crowd feels more like allowing our individual identities to be taken into that collective identity, and that identity often represents the very worst of human instincts. Jesus Christ, in his suffering and death, redeems us from the captivity of the crowd. His death brings freedom from sin. It also brings the restoration to each one of us of our God-given individual identities. As Christians, we shouldn't be part of the crowd. As Christians, we don't need to be part of the crowd. We're holding palms today to remember Palm Sunday, but actually, we shouldn't be like that fickle, changeable crowd that welcomed Jesus one day and bayed for his blood the next. Our gospel is the gospel of freedom, because we don't follow a crowd shouting for or against Jesus. We follow Jesus himself. Consider how free Jesus was from the influence of crowds. Remarkably, for a man who was almost constantly followed by crowds, he never gives in to the demands of the mob. Jesus teaches the crowds, but when he heals, he does it in an individual encounter, face to face with one person at a time. Jesus certainly had the power to heal everyone in the crowd at once, but he never did it, because to do so would have been giving in to the third and final temptation that the devil put before him in the wilderness, which is our next slide. Thinking back to the beginning of this Lent, we heard about these temptations on Ash Wednesday, and this is the last of them. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil offered Jesus unlimited power, and he refused it. With a few carefully chosen public miracles, Jesus could easily have won the crowd to his side. He could have overthrown the high priest. He probably could have even overthrown the Roman authorities. He could have turned the crowd, commanded the loyalty and obedience of the people. But this is not God's way. This is not the king Jesus is. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, it's on our next slide, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Many kings and emperors had come before Jesus, promising the salvation of the people. But the way God chose to accomplish that salvation doesn't depend on winning the crowd. Jesus chose with absolute freedom to die for our sins. Sometimes the language we use to describe Jesus' death doesn't quite make this clear. Yes, the Father intended Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice, but he also gave Jesus a choice, as Matthew's gospel makes quite clear. This is what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus' atoning sacrifice upon the cross is his own free offering. It's not imposed on Jesus by the Father. It's accepted willingly and freely. And as the Son of God, Jesus' freedom is absolute because it's grounded in divine sovereignty. Jesus' absolute, unrestricted exercise of freedom in dying for each one of us is the very reason why God sent his only begotten Son to be born as a human being. Because by choosing with his human will to save the human race, Jesus redeems all that we are as humans and restores us in the image of God. He restores to us that true freedom that the sin of Adam and Eve stole from us when they abused the gift of freedom. And just as Jesus freely died for us, so it's up to us freely to accept that salvation. On our next slide, Paul wrote to the Galatians, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. If we accept our freedom in accepting Jesus as Lord, but then we allow ourselves to fall back into the crowd, accepting that crowd's priorities, we're wasting the gift we've been given. The gospel of freedom is also the gospel of responsibility. It's the responsibility we have as Christians not to be like that crowd in the fateful week in Jerusalem. So we praise Jesus as the Son of David this morning, not because we blindly follow a crowd, but because we choose of our own free will to worship him as our Lord and Savior. We repeat the words of that Jerusalem crowd, Hosanna in the highest, but we say them with understanding, because the wisdom we seek, the wisdom that guides our steps, is not the wisdom of crowds, but the wisdom that comes from above, which is Jesus Christ himself. Amen.